is easy to get pessimistic, depressed, repressed, oppressed, and not impressed. But when you have the Holy Ghost, you see, the Bible said the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So it doesn't matter what circumstance you are in if you're in the Holy Ghost, because you are in a refuge. Amen. And it doesn't matter what the church faces, persecution, plague. You know, the book of Psalms said, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. It doesn't matter what satanic strategy there is to cut off those who are carriers, contagious carriers of the message of the cross. Because any affliction or affection of this world cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed. Amen. And to me, that is what makes prophecy an intriguing subject, more than just the mysteries of what shall take place with the Antichrist kingdom, with the mark of the beast. The fact that we have 200 people in America right now with a chip in them, a Verichip, that gives us a precursor to what is coming, really does not dim my view of Revelation, because Revelation is not about the Antichrist. It's not about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or five, or seals, or trumpets, or vials, wrath, but it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And so, as we get into this today, I want to just encourage you. You know, there are times we deal in the heavy subject matter, and I like to throw you in a little bit of a humor just to soften it a bit. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you don't have a Holy Ghost experience, I won't beat around the bush. I'm not going to sneak up on you. I want you to know that primarily prophecy is being preached today to get you ready. They say, well, we haven't even entered the 7-year tribulation yet. I've got time. But eternity could come looking for you today. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So you cannot say, well, theoretically I've got time, because I believe the first ones deceived by the Antichrist kingdom will be those who rejected truth. That's not to throw stones of condemnation at you. That's just a reality. That's a stark awakening. And when we think about the coming of the Lord, it is truly a delightful thing for the people of God. This is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's great for the children of God, but it's going to be terrible for those who are without God, who are crying for the rocks to fall on, to bear them the expense of looking on the resurrected face of a coming king whose kingdom shall have no end. Now, isn't it exciting that the kingdom of God that you're a part of right now, because you were born into it, of the water and of the Spirit, will have no end? Now, we reap the spiritual benefits of that now. We shall one day reap the physical benefits of it when mortality shall put on immortality. That's exciting. It's exciting to me. So we'll get into this momentarily. There's about a 5-minute intro, and so pay close attention. And I'm excited about what the Holy Ghost will do for us here today. Amen. I do have some DVDs in the back, one called Sudden Destruction. These are actually 2-in-1. There were 2 different services done live at my father-in-law's church in Denver, Colorado, and also one called The Beast. It's also a 2-service, so you're getting 2-in-1 on each DVD. They're available. I have Bible study CDs back there. One called Days Ahead. It's just $10. It's just 30-day biblical examination of Middle East events. I have one that's a 365-day Bible study back there, about 400 words a day, called Day to Day. That's available, and then there's other material as well. So if you may already have some of the material, but it's also meant to be an evangelistic resource to you, especially the DVDs. So, you know, you can get those. Also have one back there called The Third Day Experience, and that is an audio CD that's about an 18-minute narrative on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's been edited to you can put it in somebody's hand with a Bible study that comes with it and say, hey, listen to this, read this, come to church. If anything, it will open dialogue with somebody on your job, in your neighborhood, in your family. You know, when you feel like your tongue is tied and you've done all you can do, give them a CD and a Bible study. And with the great Bible study teachers that you have in this church, it could open a door for them. Amen. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? They're going to cut the lights here. And we'll get into presentation here in just a moment. Well, let's pray first. Reach over and take somebody by the hand and ask the Holy Ghost to minister to them today, that the Spirit of God and understanding would be, the Spirit of the Lord would be upon them. In the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's lift our hands one more time. Everybody say, in Jesus' name, touch my neighbor, save the lost, stir the backslider, open our understanding today, Lord. Jesus said, watch and pray. Well, you can't just pray. You need to be observant. Help us, Lord, to discern our times, not to be depressed by what we read in the headlines, but to be encouraged that our redemption draweth nigh. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, let's begin. If you hit backspace, hit backspace, and we'll just exit out of the. Okay, let's try it again.
Years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey. To turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy, and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day, when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old times by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence.
At noon on Friday, 1 hour before the Sabbath.
ופוקד זכותנו הטבעית וההיסטורית ועל יסוד החלטת עשרת האומות המאוחדות אנו מכריזים בזאת על הקמת מדינה יהודית בארץ ישראל היא מדינת ישראל
In the midst of diplomacy at the UN...
The issue here is that once you admit that Arab governments launched the war, once you accept the axiom that this refugee problem arose from that war and would not have arisen without it, then you prove by the simplest laws of truth and logic that the Arab governments bear primary responsibility for the creation of this refugee problem. You cannot let loose a war and wash your hands of all responsibility for its tragic consequences.
Those Arabs were there because of right. They are descendants of the very people who lived in Palestine for thousands of years, even before the Jews were there. If some people come from without with a design to occupy their country, to build a state, now where is the responsibility? Whose responsibility is it?
Israel bears no responsibility for a war which it opposed, which it repeatedly yearned to end, and therefore it does not bear the responsibility for the consequences of that war, either for the suffering inflicted by the aggressor in his attack or the defender in his response. We shall do whatever we can earnestly, within the limits of our capacity, to help alleviate the problem which this aggression has caused.
In the Arab world, the rise of a non-Arab state in the heart of the Middle East was seen as a tragedy and a challenge. Stormy protests erupted all over the Arab world in Baghdad. in Aleppo in North Syria, and in Aden. The far-flung Arab world was in ferment. In 3 days, 80 Jews were killed in Aden, and 4 synagogues were burned.
So our subject today is Iran and Israel, impending apocalypse, impending apocalypse. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord again? And I'm thankful for what the Holy Ghost has given us. And again, if we'll just have platform lights while I'm speaking, and then I'll have a couple more clips later. But I'm thankful for what the Lord told Abraham, that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the fact that we are spiritually grafted in by our new birth experience, that what makes one a Jew, according to Apostle Paul, is not that which only pertains to the outward or physical posterity, but even most importantly, the spiritual posterity through the covenant of Abraham, through the law and the prophets, Jesus coming to fulfill the law, and his death, burial, and resurrection, the power of Pentecost. But here we are in the time of the end, what was prophesied to Daniel concerning knowledge increasing and signs of the end and sealing the book up until the time of the end. We are seeing an unveiling of events in the last, not even 100 years, in the last 75 years, and the fact that in 1948, Israel became a nation after almost 2,000 years of oblivion, of dispersion throughout various lands of the world and cultures of the world. And yet, they maintain their Jewish heritage, and they are back there now. I mean, what started as the Aliyah in the 1800s has now progressed to somewhere between 7 and 8 million Jews in the land of Israel. And it is a tremendous Bible prophecy fulfillment. And the fact that we are in that generation, and some of the things that are calamitously building up, we're getting ready. We're getting ready for things to transpire that get us closer and closer to that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so, of course, our main text is found, as you heard read, some of the passage. We didn't want to take time to read all of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but that is our primary text. We'll talk about evil identities, the who, evil intentions, the why, and evil incinerated, the when. Evil identity, you heard the mention of Magog, the mention of Magog. Magog is Russia. This is the land that was formerly known as Scythia, or the land of the Scythians. And the Scythians have quite a heritage. In fact, it is said in history that the Scythians, considered barbarians by the Greeks, traded in the 7th century B.C. grain in their service as mercenaries for Greek wine and luxury items. They invaded Upper Mesopotamia and Syria. They threatened Judah, but never actually occupied Palestine. They also made incursions in the Balkan Peninsula, and a century later, the mysterious campaign of Darius I, which is the Persian Empire, against them may have checked their expansion. In 325 BC, they destroyed an expedition sent against them by Alexander the Great. So on and on, you will find in history a line of the Scythians to be a very violent race of people. This is a picture of Hesiod. He was the father of Greek didactic poetry, who identified Magog with the Scythians and southern Russia in the 7th century BC. He was a contemporary of Ezekiel, from which we read the passage concerning Gog and Magog. This is a picture of Herodotus. He was the 5th century father of history. He wrote extensively about the Scythians and how they terrorized the southern steppes of Russia from the 10th century B.C. to the 3rd century B.C. And this is what he said. He said, "No one confronting them can escape on foot, and if they wish not to be discovered, it is impossible to engage with them. The reason is they do not build towns or fortresses, but all of them are mounted archers and carry their homes with them. How can they fail to be invincible and immune from attack? So again, a comment made by Herodotus, the Greek historian in the 5th century B.C. This is a picture of Joseph Flavius. He is the great historian, Jewish historian of the 1st century A.D. He says, but even the Scythians, who delight in murdering people and are little better than world beasts or wild beasts, nevertheless think in their duty to uphold their national customs. So making some historical references. The Great Wall of China, in an 8th century reference, was called Sud Yagog et Magog, which means the rampart of Gog and Magog. Herodotus, the former picture, recounts many bizarre and savage practices of the descendants of Magog, known as the Scythians. This will probably ruin your appetite for roast after service. They drank the blood of the first enemy killed. They carried the heads of their victims to their chiefs. They scalped their enemies and used their scalps as napkins. They used the skins of their victims to cover their quivers. They drank from the skulls of their victims. They practiced blood brotherhood by drinking each other's blood mixed with wine. The Scythians bathed in the vapor from heated hemp seeds when their king died. They sacrificed one of his concubines and several servants. Wouldn't want to be his servant. After a year, they commemorated his death by sacrificing 50 more servants and 50 horses. Rough bunch, these Scyths, so says Herodotus. So we're getting somewhat of a picture in his book, The Magog Invasion. Dr. Chuck Missler has this quote: the torturous path from the horseback archery of the early Scyths to the nuclear missiles of the Russian Federation includes many centuries of turbulent history. The various descendants of Magog terrorized the southern steppes of Russia from the Ukraine to the Great Wall of China. Apostle Paul makes reference to the Scythians in Colossians 3:11, where he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. And Ezekiel 38:15 said, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. The Hebrew definition for the north parts there, it means extreme of the or the uttermost parts of the north. So commonly believed Magog to be Russia. Moving on to Meshach. This is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but this is Meshach. Now, this is an ancient map of biblical times and what would have been a map contemporary to the time of Ezekiel. Now, it's a little cluttered. You can't hardly see much, but right there, this little line of mountains is called the Caucasus Mountains, which divides the southern part of Russia, coming into what is now modern-day Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and then coming down in here to Iraq. If you can follow my shaky red dot there, the earthquake dot, that would be Meshach. Over here is Gomer, or Togarma. Right here on the southeast shores of the Black Sea is Tubal. So Meshach, during the time that Ezekiel would have written about it, was actually on the southern side of the Caucasus Mountains that divides Russia and these other states here that used to be a part of the Soviet Union but are now independent of them at this particular time. This is another picture here of the Caucasus Mountains in the southern steppes of Russia. This here would be the area of Georgia, and right in here is where most historians would place at least the first biblical reference of Meshach. And here you see another picture. Again, this is the Caucasus line here, And this is Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and Turkey. Moving right along, Tubal. I mentioned that a moment ago. On the southeast shores of the Black Sea, Tubal is basically northeast Turkey. Right here, going back to the ancient map, this is the Black Sea, and this would have been on the southeastern shores, again, during Ezekiel's time, the biblical reference for Tubal. So there's a reference to Magog, to Meshech, and Tubal being in a coalition and a part of this, at least these that are mentioned thus far in the invasion. Again, we're talking about evil identity. Another country that is mentioned in this unholy alliance is Persia, which is predominantly modern Iran. Now, not all of present-day Iran covered the empire of Persia. It actually was in parts of Turkey and in parts of Iraq, but it is predominantly modern-day Iran. Kush is mentioned. This would give us basically modern-day Sudan. The biblical reference to Cush in the Bible would have been a southern portion of Egypt and going into the Sudan. So this would be technically the area of Cush, but is considered by most Bible scholars today to basically be modern-day Sudan. Then you have Libya, just west of Egypt, and I find it astonishing. I mean, Ezekiel wrote about this several hundred years before Christ. And the context in which Libya and the Sudan are mentioned in the last several years in terms of harboring terrorists and now their supposed or alleged commitment to America to unveil or to thwart terrorism, and yet they have been a dramatic part of the Islamic Jihad, which is based primarily in Egypt but is also found strongholds in Libya and activity in the Sudan, as well as training for Al-Qaeda and other terrorist groups. So we're seeing the coming together of these things in our very day, the alliances that are being made. And I don't think we can just look at what's being reported in the newspaper, because there's no telling what serpents of darkness are doing in their secret closed-door meetings. What underhand or under the table deals are being made. And so let's talk about Gomer, the land of the ancient Sumerians. This is northeastern Turkey. The Sumerians are people of the Scythian circle, archaeologically totally indistinguishable from the Scythians. Carbon-14 dating of the Scythian Kurgans has allowed archaeologists to trace their emergence to the Sion Mountains, which is basically farther north in near Siberia, at about 3,000 B.C. to about 500 B.C., and their westward spread starting about 900 B.C. There are various periods of their discoveries made in history. Very little is known archaeologically of the Sumerians of the northern Black Sea coast, if indeed they did live there. So it becomes a historical opinion that the Sumerians actually dwelt, which would have been north of here, in the Russian land and were driven out by the Scythians. So the Sumerians became the cultures more predominantly of the land of Turkey. And if you remember the ancient map earlier, Gomer would have been about right here, Meshech about right here, Tubal about right there, Togarma right over here, and we'll talk about Togarma in just a moment. So identifying, again, this unholy alliance, Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Cush, the land of Persia, all of these coming together to invade Israel. This is a picture of Ptolemy, who was a historian as well, and he also identified during his time Anatolia or the land of Turkey to be associated with Gomer. You have Togarma. This is modern-day Armenia, and this would have been The fact they refer to themselves even today as the house of Togarma, the house of Togarma. So we're going through evil identity. So now we've covered quite a bit of land. I mean, we've covered basically Russia. We've covered areas like Georgia and Azerbaijan, Armenia, Turkey, Iran, the Sudan, Libya, all of these areas that have very, strong connections and also mysterious workings going on behind the scenes, what alliances are being made. Additional identities, Sheba and Dedan. Most consider Sheba was on the southwestern edge of the Arabian Peninsula, across the Red Sea from present-day Ethiopia. Sheba is known in history as Saba in southern Arabia. The Sabians of classical geography who carried on the trade in spices with the other peoples of the ancient world. Dedan was probably the habitat of the Arabs on the northern part of the Arabian Desert, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. The ancient capital of Saudi Arabia is still called Dedan on many maps today. So we're looking at ancient Sheba being somewhere in this area just across from Ethiopia. So Sheba and Dedan are also mentioned in the biblical text. Merchants of Tarshish, there are various opinions concerning this. Tarshish was a son of Javan who settled in the area of southern Greece. There are three schools of thought where Tarshish is concerned. One view locates Tarshish to the east, accessible from Solomon's great seaport at Ezion Geber on the Red Sea. Since Javan and his family traveled north and west from Babel, at the confusion of tongues, it seems unlikely. Large seagoing vessels were often nicknamed ships of Tarshish, and more likely this is how Tarshish came to be linked with Ezion Geber, since both Solomon and Hezekiah built such vessels there. Others see this as a reference to ancient Tartessus, a seaport in southern Spain near Gibraltar. Still others recall the seagoing navies of the Phoenicians who operated ships of Tarshish out of nearby Cadiz and sailed as far north as England for tin, a metal used in the making of bronze and other alloys, which they mined in Cornwall. So some believe that the name Britannia is actually derived from the Phoenician word meaning source of tin. If so, since the ships of Tarshish brought tin to the ancient world, this reference could be to Great Britain, making the lions or villages of Tarshish Great Britain's colonies, of which the United States is most prominent today. Oh, when you see that light bulb flashing, that's just something to consider. And that's the comment I just made about Britain and the merchants of Tarshish, some believing possibly that that could refer to the ships that went that far north and where they mined tin and brought it back. And looking at the lion as the symbol in Scripture. Now, it's an intriguing possibility. I think probably most correctly it would be identified with southern Spain because of it being the largest seaport at that time in which Ezekiel would have written. But these are possibilities as well, and when we're looking at symbols in the Bible, they are certainly intriguing possibilities. Amen. Let's take a moment to lift our hands to the Lord and just let's thank Him that His Word is forever settled in heaven. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light to our path. It's forever settled. It is a power. The gospel has power and such strength in it. And we are thankful today for the word of the Lord. And not only the word of God, but understanding the word of God. It's got to be more than just literature on shelf. It's the power by which the worlds are upheld. Amen. Now let's talk about evil intentions. Oops. Okay. We need sound.
In religious questions, this is obviously not something that an ordinary person probably was interested in those days.
He talked to sages, Arab sages. He talked to Jewish and Christian sages who lived in the area. He used to go up into the rock hills around Mecca and meditate, think about things. And at some point had this extraordinary vision, which is spoken about very evocatively and elusively.
In a cave above Mecca, Muhammad had an experience that would be the defining moment of his life. An angel was said to appear before him in the form of a man, instructing him to recite in the name of God, the Almighty. For Muhammad, it was an encounter as profound as it was deeply disturbing.
You get a sense of what it would be like to be a normal person in society, perhaps unusual in the sense of your intensity for things like social justice and finding out what the meaning of life is, but not being endowed with anything that would seem miraculous by your friends. And all of a sudden having this voice come to you and then come out of you as you speak it and recite it to other people. And that is the beginning of the prophetic career of Muhammad.
Now we're going to talk about evil intentions. We could even couple that with evil inventions. What did Apostle Paul say? He said, if I or an angel preach to you any other gospel than that which I preach to you, let him be accursed. I don't doubt that in 622 AD, Muhammad was visited by an angel. But when the angel contradicted the word of God, it became false doctrine. It became a seducing spirit. You see, Jesus is mentioned 93 times in the Quran, but he is not the Son of God. He does not have deity. He is merely just a prophet. I come to tell you, Jesus is not just a prophet. And he wasn't just the man of God. He was the God of men, robed in flesh. And so while there are some that might say, well, Islam and Christianity and Judaism can get along because basically they're all monotheistic. No, that's a lie, friend. Because my version of God is not Allah, even though that is basically the Arabic word for God. But if I were to say Allah in Arabic, I wouldn't be referring to their version of Allah. I would be referring to, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, whose name is Jehovah, and became the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. And so sprang up the prophet Islam, born in 570 A.D., had his vision in 622 A.D., and Islam spread from Spain to China by 750 A.D. I pointed this out last week in another message or presentation, but you don't see Israel there. You don't see on their map Palestine. You don't see the existence in their mind of the Jews. They have the opinion, as Ahmadinejad has, that they need to be wiped off the planet, off their map. They don't want to share any land with the Jews. They want to dominate because they feel that that is their prophetic and scriptural right according to the Quran. And if they have to use force to get it done, then so be it. The problem of Islam is basically two divisions, the Shia or Shiite Muslims who believe that the Imam or their version of the great teacher has to be a direct descendant of Muhammad. The Sunnis believe that the great Islam teacher can come from anywhere or anyone. In fact, they believe that the Imam or teacher can be voted upon. The problem of Islam continued when we talk about the president of Iran. He believes passionately in the return of what is known as the 12th Imam, the Mahdi. He is a person that is expected to come on the scene by Islam as a Messiah figure. He is slotted to come at the end of time, according to their writings, very much as we think of the return of Jesus. The Mahdi, a descendant of the Prophet Muhammad, vanished in the middle of the 9th century. No one knows what he really looks like. The 12th Imam disappeared around the age of 9 with a promise that he would return and bring Islam to its total fruition as the world's last standing religion. Now enter Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Since becoming the president of Iran in August 2005, Ahmadinejad has emerged as the Mahdi's most influential follower. He has stated that it is his mandate to pave the way for the coming of the Islamic Messiah. I told you last week, he is called by many in Iran the shadow of Allah. That would be the equivalent to our John the Baptist. To the forerunner of Christ. They don't put that tag just on anybody, but they really believe that this man is the forerunner of this Mahdi, of this 12th Imam, of this Islamic Savior that will come and convert the world to Islam. In almost all of his speeches, the president begs Allah to hasten the return of the Mahdi. During one speech, he is talking to soldiers at a military parade in Tehran, which was also attended by several news teams. O Allah, please facilitate Imam Mahdi's early return and make us one of his supporters. It mimics what John the Revelator said the church would be praying in the end time. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing the extent to which the devil has created a substitutionary religion for Christianity and the power of the gospel? That's why you need to understand that Jesus Christ is not an alternative choice on a list of religious possibilities. Jesus Christ is the only way. He didn't say I was a way. He didn't say I was a possible choice. He said I am the door. If any man comes any other way than but through that door, he is a thief and a robber. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to let the devil pickpocket my peace. I'm not going to let him trick me out of the treasures of truth that have been given to me by the word of God. I'm not going to let him use the sleight of hand in the end time to take away from me the precious commodities of the Bible. Oh, let's magnify the Lord in Jesus' name. You may be seated. He said something similar in a speech in the United Nations. He said, Almighty Lord, I pray you to hasten the emergence of your last repository, the promised one, that perfect and pure human being, the one that will fill this world with justice and peace. A few days later in Iran, Ahmadinejad told a group of religious leaders that during his United Nations speech, he felt a bright light around him. His reactions were captured on video and later posted on a conservative Iranian website. This is what he said. I felt it myself. I felt the atmosphere suddenly change. And for those 27 or 28 minutes, all the leaders of the world did not blink. When I say they didn't move an eyelid, I'm not exaggerating. They were looking as if a hand was holding them there and had just opened their eyes to the message of the Islamic Republic. It's quite amazing. This man is gripped by his true belief in this Islamic Savior. Now, it is reported that tied to a radical Islamic society, he's tied to it in Iran, that he believes a man can hasten the appearance of the Mahdi by creating chaos in the world. But I just want to build nuclear energy so we can have better electricity. Ahmadinejad has stated that this chaos must take place before the Mahdi can come on the scene. Some wonder if Ahmadinejad believes these are the end times and whether his calls for the destruction of Israel and nuclear pursuits are ways to accelerate the divine timetable. So he believes passionately in the return of the 12th Imam. Now, he also believes, and let's see, well, let's go through this. He believes poisonously that Israel must be removed. In fact, just this month, a few days ago, he reiterated again the opinion that has really come out of Tehran since 1979 and the revolution of the Islamic powers that are there now. that Israel must be wiped off the face of the earth. He believes perversely that the Imam will return with Jesus and convert him. Now, this is a picture of a mosque in which he has invested $15 million. This is found 75 miles from Tehran in a place called Jamkaran. And this is, now, you can't really see, but in the distance there is a well in this mosque that the Muslims go in and pray, and they drop their prayer requests in that well. They believe that this Mahdi figure, this 12th Imam, this direct descendant of Muhammad that disappeared in the 9th century, that he actually is sitting in the bottom of that well, and that he answers each prayer request from that position, that he will eventually ascend from that well. Now, sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? But this man believes this. It is, you know, and it's not like a lot of politicians in America may use Christianity as a ploy to get in politics. No, this man is sold out to his belief. Truly believes. He believes that he will ascend from that well, that he will also return with Jesus Christ. They will go to Mecca together, where they will sit down and study the Quran together, at which point he will convert Jesus to the doctrine of Islam. This is the quote. The Mahdi will take Jesus to Mecca. They will circumambulate the Kaaba together. The Mahdi will teach Jesus to pray, at which time Jesus will then replace the gospel with the Quran. I don't know what they're smoking, but they need to quit smoking it. I mean, if you could have a buzzer go off when somebody was saying that, you'd be like, wrong answer. When Jesus comes again, he's coming in the clouds of glory. The book of Jude said he's coming with a number that cannot be numbered. 10,000s upon 10,000s. When he comes again, he'll be riding the stallion of great victory, the steed of divine purpose. When he comes again, the winds will be his avenue, the clouds his chariot. He will return, I hope, with us. Now, I don't know if you like horseback riding, but you better get used to it. Because one day we get to return with him, and it's going to be exciting. I mean, that's not a fairy tale. That's the word of God from the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think we ought to give the Lord an ovation. I think we ought to magnify him more than we've ever magnified him. We just get a little glimpse right now of the glory that shall be revealed. And every time that we dance unto the Lord, every time that we shout unto God with a voice of triumph, every time that we throw up our hands in the presence of the Holy God, we're just getting a little taste. We just have the deposit of the glory that shall come, the earnest of our inheritance. You may be seated. Praise God. The proliferation of Islam, no doubt, the expansion of nuclear weapons is for this primary cause. No Israel and no America to interfere. Now, there are various opinions about American Bible prophecy, and I may get on that tonight. I'm praying about what to do tonight in terms of prophecy subjects, but in my research, and I've tried to become more than ever a historian, no empire that's ever existed, no matter how great, has taken a path of immoral degradation, digression, as America has done and is doing. It is a part of the New Jersey Constitution right now. Same-sex marriage have the same rights as traditional marriage. If it hadn't been for a last-minute veto by Governor Schwarzenegger, it would be a part of California's Constitution right now. And that day will come. The gay rights agenda, the abortion, the fact that we are the number one country in the world for pornography, God help us. Because when you study empires, there's not one empire that hasn't been judged, both spiritually and physically, meaning that there has not been natural disaster and God's divine judgment upon that nation. Folks, we need to have revival. We need to stir people while we can. We're not going to win our battles burning down abortion clinics. We're not going to win our battles with picket signs. We're not going to win our battles by being a political force. And yes, we do need Christians in politics. But my point is this, the church's real power is not arguing. It's not debating with irrational people. You're not going to change their mind that way. You've got to go beyond the shell of that body. You've got to affect somebody's soul, body, and spirit with the power of prayer, with intercession and travail. And that's where we have our spiritual power. And God help us to pray against dirty nukes in America, against the possibilities of North Korea and Iran. And these may be just diversions of the devil right now. There could be some armament going on in some country we don't even know about. Help us, Holy Ghost. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and pray for a moment. What would it do to the economy of America? When we think of the termination of America, the possibilities of it, it doesn't necessarily have to be the obliteration of every major city in America. What would happen if a nuclear bomb went off in New York or San Francisco, something on the West Coast? What would it do to the economy? I mean, two towers collapsing, and even though it was quite the symbol of world economy in New York and around the world, it wasn't an entire city that was destroyed. What kind of calamity? Talk about price gouging. What would it do to the housing market? What would it do to the price of bread and milk? You say, "Are you just trying to scare us?" No, I'm not. This is reality, folks. This is reality. We're in a post 9/11 world. And a lot of Bible scholars believe that the next great 9/11 event is going to happen on the West Coast. Who knows? But we know there's Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bay Area and the proliferation of the homosexual agenda. The fact that they want to make it mandatory in our schools to teach 5-year-olds and above the lifestyle of gay living and history is absolutely absurd. Hamas, Osama bin Laden, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, Taliban, Al-Qaeda, other cells, terrorists. We are already fighting the first remnants of World War III. It is a war unlike any war in the history of man. Not because terrorists haven't existed, but because there's never been this kind of technology, world advancement, along with this kind of warfare. Help us, Jesus. Let's lift our hands to the Lord for a moment and pray in Jesus' name. He sent a lightning message of prophecy to warn the kings of Magog. But they will ignore his call and turn their backs away from God. So his hand will extend from beyond the veiled side of space through clouds of destiny. He will pull his enemies to the appointed place. The ebullient flames of destruction will ascend, and for Gog no one will defend. The clouds will swarm with ashes of death as the soldiers of Magog fall without breath. Their weapons will melt in the fury of the divine. Magog will experience the close encounter of the Almighty's kind. Their bones will be scattered over the desert floor. Will God, where God vehemently slams evil's door, skulls of kings mixed with leg bones of the poor. We're talking about the ruin of Gog and Magog. They will come. The invasion will take place. But God has also prophesied, foretold through the mouth of Ezekiel, that they will come to destruction. They can have their identities and their intentions and inventions, but in the end, evil will be incinerated by God. Whether he uses nuclear devices as a part of that, or it is just divine power demonstrated, or a combination of both, because God doesn't need man's means. He didn't need it in Sodom and Gomorrah's day. But the point is this: God will be glorified in the destruction of evil. Aren't you thankful today that you've been washed in the blood? Aren't you thankful that your mind and your spirit? Let's lift our hands and magnify him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. What can we learn from medieval times? What can we learn from the Crusades? People like Pope Urban II, Duke Godfrey of Bouillon, Bohemond of Toronto, others who fought in the Great Crusade, the first crusade that went into Jerusalem toward the end of the 11th century, almost 1,000 years ago. What can we learn from that time? Cut the lights, please.
The new children of Israel slaughtered everyone they found. They set fire to the great synagogue where the Jews had gathered and burned them alive. Tancred smashed his way into the Dome of the Rock and looted it. It was a Friday, just after midday. Thousands of Muslims were gathered at the Temple Mount for Friday prayer. They fled into the Al-Aqsa Mosque. In return for a huge ransom, Tancred guaranteed their safety and sealed them in. The next day, they were all slaughtered. It was here that the blood was said to run so deep that it came up to the ankles of the knights.
What an apt punishment. The very place that had endured for so long blasphemies against God was now masked in the blood of the blasphemers. Once the city had been captured, it was most rewarding to see the devotion of the pilgrims before the Holy Sepulchre. How they clapped in exultation, singing a new song to the Lord.
What can we learn from medieval times? First of all, the religious fight between Islam and Christian politics didn't begin 10, 15, 20 years ago. It was here. It was here during the Crusades. But the thing that I gained the most from my examination of history in the Crusades and medieval times is the religious fervor that permits genocide, slaughter of the masses. Said, well, that can't happen in our modern world. Can't happen. It is happening. Now, just because it may not be happening here in America, it is, has happened, and is happening around the world in third world countries, in areas where they go in and slaughter tribes, entire cities and villages in the name of their religion. Help us, Holy Ghost. Because in the proliferation of Islam, in what is taking place in unholy alliances, they want to take over the world. You say, come on, there's pacifists in it. But the extremists don't feel that way. And more every day, the extremists are growing in number. You can see them picketing in the streets of London. You can see them gaining numbers. In fact, the most powerful representation of Islam in the world is found in 100 million followers in Indonesia. Help us, Holy Ghost. We need revival. We need to be praying people through. We need to be witnessing to people more than ever in the name of Jesus. I want to skip through this here. We talk about the face of wrath. We know that this unholy alliance of the Russian Federation, Iran, with other Arab alliances is going to invade Israel. We know that it's going to end in destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet. We know that in the very end, when he comes again, it's not really even a battle. I mean, when I was taught in Bible college, we just call it the slaughter, because nobody's going to be lost on the Lord's side. Praise God. When he comes again, wrath will come to those who rejected the death, burial, and resurrection. But let's not talk about the face of wrath now. Let's talk about the face of redemption. Would you reach over and take somebody by the hand in Jesus' name? And as you give us the main house lights, I want us to begin to pray. I want you to pray for somebody here, somebody in your family, somebody that you've diligently been trying to reach, somebody even here under the sound of my voice that may need to repent today before it's too late, before delusion, before the devil with his tricks and treachery, with his sleight of hand, with his imagery and illusions, with the delusions of false doctrines of devils and seducing spirits in the end time, makes a play for your mind that you cannot resist because you do not have an immune system built up by the Word of God. If you're here today and you need to repent, if you're here in this house and you need forgiveness, if you're here today and you have backslid and grown cold and allowed yourself to grow distant and drift away from the Lord on the seas of sin, you need to repent and talk to the Lord today. Today, while His mercy may be found. Today, while the Spirit of the Lord is calling. And if you're sitting next to somebody right now, saint of God, that's a friend or a family member or somebody that you know needs the Holy Ghost, obviously, we do not do what Islam does. We're not going to coerce or force somebody into living for God, but we begin to pray throughout this house right now. We begin to lift our voices throughout. Come on now, church. We begin to lift our voices throughout this church. We begin to warfare against the spirits of deception and antichrist, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. We begin to intercede for the souls of men and women who do not understand the calamity and disaster coming on this generation. It's not that we are just trying to become prophets of doom and gloom, but preaching mere reality that you read in your newspaper every day. Come on, somebody, pray with me in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody, lift up a voice unto the Lord. Somebody needs to be praying, God, don't let me get sidetracked now. God, don't let me be deceived now. Lord, don't let me get off this path. I don't want to follow after trivial pursuits that would cause me to forsake my passion for the presence of God. Come on, I'm praying. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You've got an issue with a brother or a sister in this congregation. You need to lay aside every offense in the altar at the cross today and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister. I will not allow division to get into my spirit. I will not allow my reward to be tainted and my righteousness to be defiled by the spirits of this age. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed. I'm going to get involved in the church of the living God like I've never been involved. I wonder who would join me right now, who would stand to their feet and turn up the volume of your intercession for a moment and say, God, we're here, mighty warriors of the Word of God, mighty soldiers of the truth. We're an army of the Lord. We will not back down. We will not run away in fear. We will not give up to the tactics of the devil in this generation. Come on, come on, somebody, in the name of Jesus. Somebody need more monitor. Need more monitor. Yes, Holy Ghost. I need more monitor. More monitor. In the name of Jesus, come on. I feel the power of God. I feel the power of the Holy Ghost in this house. We've got a few minutes here. If there's somebody that needs to repent, bring them to this altar right now. Come on, we need the gospel net to pull forward. If there's just one in this room today that realizes, I'm not ready for the tribulation. I'm not ready for the coming of the Lord. I'm not ready for the deception of the end that may get my attention and draw me away from the church. I need to get to an altar. I need to get to the cross. I need the blood of Jesus to wash me today. I don't need to play games. I don't need to turn my back on God. I tell you what I feel in the Holy Ghost right now. I feel like we need about 25 intercessors to run down to this front. Turn your face toward your city and lift up your hands and begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Give up the dead out of the graves of religion. Give up the dead out of the doctrines of devils. Give up the souls that abound in the captivity of sin. Come on, it's not loud enough in here. It's not loud enough in here. Come on, Paul said, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against spiritual wickedness. Come on, if you're a sinner in the house today, you need to repent. You need to find forgiveness at an altar before it's too late. You need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost before deception gets your mind and your body. I want every Holy Ghost filled child of God to get a hold of somebody by the hand. I want you to lift it up. I want you to begin to pray. God, release truth against deception. Release the power of the gospel against Islam, against the message of the Muslims, against the spirit of darkness and evil working in this hour to pull men away from Jesus Christ. Come on, you need to be praying for somebody who's doing some soul winning on their job, but the devil's been fighting you. In fact, you've been threatened that you're going to get fired if you don't quit talking about Jesus. But they don't mind folks talking about Buddha. And they don't mind folks talking about Islam. And they don't mind folks talking about New Age religion. But when you mention the name Jesus, they get red in the face. They get upset. I encourage you, be bold. Be empowered by the blood of the Lamb, by the name, by that authority of the Word of God. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. If you need the Holy Ghost, you need to get it right now. Get it in this service. Get it while you feel the Spirit of the Lord drawing you. Don't let the devil win the tug of war. Don't get snagged by eternal deception. Set me free. Give us revival, Lord. In new